second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Open phones for you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We raise a number of issues here on this program, and we want you to know that as our conversation begins, you should feel free at any time to change the subject if you want, move on to something else. Certainly welcome to do that. We want to say greetings today to Greg Lair at Zion Lutheran Church, who was one of our winners for our Lutheran Study Bible, and sent me back a thank you today. He says, let me express a huge thank you to KFUO. And so we're happy that he's happy, and we hope that folks who are receiving those Lutheran Study Bibles and Treasuries of Daily Prayer are enjoying those gifts. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tim Engel. Pastor Engel at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Well, good morning, Chuck.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing well today. Yourself?
I am doing pretty good for a Monday. You know, it is a Monday, so the jury's
true.
Still out here a little bit, but I think I'll make it. Have you had a chance to review the new Lutheran Study Bible? Or,
no, I haven't.
You have not?
I have not yet.
Well, they're brand new, and they're moving. I think they're going like hotcakes. So it'll probably be true that before too long, you'll have an opportunity to do that.
Yeah.
And then I'm gonna be interested in what their reactions are. So maybe next time we talk to you, we'll be able to ask Pastor Tim Engel.
Well, I was telling my congregation that I'm kind of torn. I'd like to get the new Lutheran Study Bible and start using it, but for 20 years I've been using the Concordia Self-Study Bible and I have my side notes and underlining and things. I have all those 20 years of notes from conferences, and it's like...
I had exactly the same thing, the Bible that I use here on our Bible study program, and then Pastor John Lekomsky... He kept urging me to use the English Standard Version. He thought that the ESV was the go-to translation. And the other one that I had just sort of fell apart. It was just in disrepair, so I made the jump.
Yeah, I think I might have to do that as well, because I do want to have a study Bible that has good Lutheran references and its footnotes and things like that. And I understand our guys have done a good job of footnoting it and cross-referencing,
you know,
all that stuff.
We have lots of people who listen to this program on a daily basis or a regular basis who are not Lutherans, and they probably wonder what it is about those notes and those things, what the distinctions are that you find valuable. Do you find them valuable just because you carry a Lutheran identity and this Bible carries a Lutheran identity and that's all we need to know, or is it deeper than that?
I think what I tell my members is that when you read the Bible, everybody reads the Bible with some sort of presuppositions. No one comes to a Bible passage completely neutral. We all come with some sort of presuppositions. Even if we've never read the Bible before, we have personal experience of how the world works, and we kind of impose that on our understanding of Scripture. What I tell folks is, if you're going to have presuppositions, make sure that they're biblical presuppositions.
What is a presupposition?
Presupposition is when I look at certain passages, coming from my lifelong Lutheranism and the education I've gotten, I look at things, I tell my folks, I can't look at food passages or meal passages without thinking about the Lord's Supper. When water's mentioned, I think baptism. And you have to ask yourself, okay, is that simply because I've grown up in the Lutheran Church and baptism and the Lord's Supper are very important to us as ways that God gives his grace and his forgiveness to us? Or are those understandings drawn from Scripture itself? And I think it's important when we approach a text to make sure that what we think we are seeing in a passage is based on how Scripture wants us to read Scripture. Is that making sense?
I think, yeah, I'm in there. I'm following you.
For example, you have Peter, who writes about the flood of Noah's day, and all of a sudden he says, and that's baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So Peter has given us biblical support for looking at a water passage like the flood and saying, okay, where do we find baptism in here? Where does baptism fit in with the flood? When John, in John chapter 6, is talking about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus as Jesus is talking to the crowds. Now, John doesn't give a Lord's Supper account in his gospel. If we only had the gospel of John, we'd have a lot of information about what happened during the Last Supper, but nowhere would we hear about the institution of the Lord's Supper. But in John chapter 6, he's using language that leads us to lean in that direction. Although Jesus isn't specifically talking about the Lord's Supper, a Christian can't read, eat my flesh and drink my blood, without making a connection there. And the Scriptures legitimize that connection because Matthew, Mark, and Luke and Paul tell us about the Lord's Supper. And I think John is just kind of building on what those other earlier writers had written.
For some folks who know that there are Lutherans and Catholics and Presbyterians and Anglicans and Pentecostals and Baptists and on, and are under the impression that those people all generally believe pretty much the same thing, they're Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They all believe essentially the same thing. And the distinctions among the various denominations are minor at best.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a correct understanding?
Not really. At its core, yes. All Christian denominations believe, for example, in the triune God, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one divine being. We confess as Christians that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and true man, and that he offered his life on the cross to win forgiveness for us. So there are obviously some core teachings that if you don't have them, you're not Christian. But to say that all Christian denominations therefore basically believe the same thing is a great oversimplification of the differences that do exist between different Christian groups or denominations.
Why do you think that a bunch of guys can go sit in a sports bar and argue for hours about the very finest points, maybe in your case for the Indianapolis Colts, or in my case the St. Louis Rams, and just really enjoy that? You know, it's very rare that in a sports debate on you know, whether the quarterback is too old or whether the running back is too slow or any of those things, we find that stimulating and entertaining. But if you take that into the area of religion and these distinctions that you're talking about, well, no, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that with religion. We don't want to do that with politics. But it seems to me that if the distinctions are important enough to draw, then they're probably important enough to talk about, aren't they?
Yeah, I think the difference between religion and politics and sports, let's say, is in the end, for the person in the sports bar, nothing's at stake. If his view of the quarterback is right or wrong, personally nothing is at stake for him. So we can have those debates and walk away friends and just have different views. See, up in our neck of the woods, you have a strong Bears following, and the occasional Indianapolis Colts person comes in, and they will in a friendly way kind of have this rivalry. The Cubs and Sox fans, they aren't quite so friendly towards each other. I'm not quite sure why.
I was thinking about that that big Brett Favre of Minnesota Vikings Green Bay thing a couple weeks ago. There were people who seemed to think something was at stake there.
Yeah, but then there's the game the next week.
This is true.
And see, I'm the wrong person to talk to about sports. I've never been a big sports fan. But when you talk about politics or religion, well, okay, then we're talking about things that have more significance and more impact on a person's daily life, and in the case of religion, on a person's eternal life. And we do live in this politically correct climate that doesn't want to offend, doesn't want to upset, doesn't want to argue or disagree. But I think that the differences that exist in our understandings of religion or God's word, we need to not necessarily battle over those things, but we need to be able to discuss those differences and look at Scripture to see why we do have these differences. How do we understand God's word? How do we look at the Scriptures in terms of doctrines like baptism and the Lord's Supper, which I think seem to be a couple of the major ones that people focus on, infant baptism and what's going on in the Lord's Supper. But let's get down to the core. It's all about justification. It's all about how do I get forgiveness.
What happens when a person assumes an identity for the wrong reason? So you have kids. You have kids, Pastor Engel?
Yes.
Do you happen to have a Lutheran school there where they can go?
Yes, they both went through Lutheran grade school, preschool through eighth grade.
So this was not a choice that they were permitted to make. This was a choice that you and your wife made.
Correct.
And so they have attended Lutheran school, and there they are given a healthy dose of what we would call Lutheran doctrine, probably those distinctives that are in the new Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And they bear that identity until somewhere along the way, moving from children into young adults, they say to themselves, maybe, not your kids, of course, you know, I never asked for this. I never signed up for this. This was something that, you know, my mom and dad, they put me in school and they put me in confirmation, but I never actually agreed to any of this. And now I'm feeling a little bit hypocritical. Because I'm not sure that I actually do believe these things, even though I did say that I did back when I was in the eighth grade.
Mm-hmm.
And they find themselves in a kind of a private horns of a dilemma here. I would submit through no fault of their own, because inside they know they can't quite affirm the things that they've said they've affirmed. And if they were to come out and say, you know what, I'm not so sure that I believe this or that, you probably would not be very happy. And so they're stuck. I think that happens maybe more than we think it does. What do you think?
I think that is a reality for folks that they end up having to wrestle with, is this was what mom and dad taught me. Now as an adult, or even into the teenage years where kids start to become more independent of their thinking, independent of mom and dad, and kind of want to develop their own identity, that can be a real issue, where they start to question the teachings that have been given to them. And I think that's a natural part of maturing, and I think it's a healthy thing too, because our answer to folks needs to be something more sophisticated than, well, that's you believe it because I told you. I mean, we as leaders in a household, parents, or as a pastor or leader in a church, we need to be able to deal with those folks who are asking those questions and wanting more depth to the answer than, well, just believe it because I told you. I think we need to be patient with folks, and as Scripture encourages us to be patient with those who are struggling with the faith.
Well, I think there's been kind of an evolution, with the outcome in some cases being kind of the same. That is, a generation ago, parents might have said, "You'll do your confirmation memory or I'll paddle your behind."
Mm-hmm.
And so they memorized it. Now I think perhaps it happens more often that they say, "You do your confirmation memory and we'll buy you a new PlayStation." You're chuckling.
Well, I think there needs to be something between bribery and threat. I think there needs to be a more noble motivation for those sorts of things. Like, this is important to memorize because this is what instills the faith. That it's important to memorize these things because this will help you in life as you have to make decisions and don't always have a catechism or a Bible sitting in front of you. But to be able to recall those teachings of Scripture and those teachings of the Church to help navigate decisions that kids are being faced with at a much younger age than they used to be faced with.
Freshman year in college. I'll just make up a hypothetical situation. Freshman year in college. Lots of schoolwork, lots of homework. Saturday is no school, and so the freshman is staying up pretty late on Saturday night.
Mm-hmm.
Sunday morning comes around. They're in a different city. There's no mom and dad to say, "Get up, we're going to church." And so they don't go to church.
Mm-hmm.
And the next week they don't go to church. And the next week they don't go to church.
Right.
Pretty soon they come home for Thanksgiving. And mom and dad say, "Have you found a nice church? Are you going to church?"
Mm-hmm.
"Well, yeah, some." "Well, how much?" "Well, to be honest, not very often."
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you pull that thread far enough, you can find an example of a freshman in college, or maybe a college student in their later years in college, that would say, "You know, I've been thinking about all those things, and I'm not sure I believe most of it."
Mm-hmm.
That's probably an awkward moment, and there are people listening to us right now who have had that moment. Somewhere in that scenario, sometimes there's a moment where the student says to dad or the student says to mom, "Well, why do you believe so-and-so? Why do you believe such-and-such?"
Mm-hmm.
And mom and dad can't answer it. Or the answer is, "Well, that's what I've always believed."
Right.
"Or that's what pastor says we're supposed to believe." "Or that was good enough for my parents and it'll be good enough for you." Yeah. None of those answers are very good, Pastor.
No, they're not.
What do you suggest?
Well, if you're looking for what my answer would be.
Let's start there.
Okay. I have a son who's in college, sophomore at Purdue. And I will venture out on a limb and say that he is not in church every Sunday. Venturing out on that limb. Sorry, Jacob, if I'm saying anything inappropriate about you. But if he were to come to me and say, "Dad, aside from the fact that the church pays a salary to you, why do you go to church? Why is this important to you?" Because I'm struggling with that. I don't see the purpose of it. I think I can have my faith even if I don't go to church. Why go to church? Why do you believe these things? My answer would be, well, I look at who I am. And I know that I'm not the person I should be. There are things that I do on a daily basis that are wrong. And I need to be forgiven for that. I need to have some peace of my own conscience. And when I go to church, and when I am told that God loves me and God forgives me, that removes that burden of guilt. And it also tells me that that my eternity doesn't rest on my ability to be good enough. Because that's what every other religion does. Every other religion basically says how you get up to God's level. Christianity is the only one that says, don't even bother trying. But instead, I'll come down to your level. And I will give you what you need instead of making you earn it. Because you can't. And that in Jesus Christ is the place where I find what I need. I need deliverance. I need rescue. And it's in Christ and in his church that that's given to me.
There are people listening to us right now who are in the same situation that you're in.
Mm-hmm.
They have a child who is either at college or maybe out of college now, maybe with their own family. But church is not a part of their experience, or it's a rare part of their experience. And the parent, at the end of the day, has this to think about. The parent may say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I am saved by grace through faith on account of him, and I will be in heaven. But I am significantly distressed that when I am there, my son, or my daughter, my grandchildren will not.
Mm-hmm.
What do you recommend for that person?
Well, first of all, it's to acknowledge that pain and that burden of anyone who has a loved one, whether it be a spouse, a child, grandchild, a parent who is not part of God's family, to acknowledge that, yeah, that pain is real, that burden is real, that sorrow is genuine stuff, and it needs to be acknowledged, needs to be affirmed that they're carrying a real heavy burden. Obviously, we can turn to our Lord in prayer. Because I think it's important to remember that as much as I love my kids, God loves them more. And I can turn to him and implore him to take care of my kids better than I can take care of them. And he has the power to do that.
Is it ever appropriate for a parent to say to his child, his grown child, what I just said to you? Something that sounds like, because of my Christian faith, because of the truth of the Bible, I am confident that I will be in heaven someday. But I am afraid that you will not be there with me. Is that ever appropriate to say? Or is that so provocative that it would be counterproductive?
I think it can be appropriate. Obviously, when we're talking about the parent-child relationship, it's one of those things that hopefully that parent has been nurturing over the years, and not something that all of that has been neglected, but then all of a sudden the parent tries to deal with those eternal issues. Hopefully that's something that's been a part of the conversation and the family life over the years. And just like I would be concerned about my children's driving habits. I mean, if they're not good drivers, I'm going to try to address that because I'm concerned that they're going to kill themselves in a car accident if they're not good drivers, or they're going to kill somebody else. I mean, if you're concerned about your kids, you talk to your kids.
You listen to the Bible study. Pastor Tim Engel is with us here today. On the other side of this break, Pastor, I'd like to take up the issue of Fort Hood, if we might.
Okay.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible study. We'll be back.
The essence of the afternoon at KFUO Radio will be music to take with you as you go. From 1 to 4 p.m. Monday through Friday, we'll be encouraged by musical companions like Nicole Nordeman, Casting Crowns, Mercy Me, and Chris Rice, and conversations with Christian friends like Jane Fryer, Jan Wendorf, and Dr. Stephanie Van Olft. And that's just a sampler of The Essence with me, Diane Summers, from 1 to 4 p.m. weekdays on KFUO Radio. We are where you are.
For many, it's an annual holiday tradition. The Herman Area Chamber of Commerce and Stonehill Winery will host the annual Christkindlmarkt on December 5th and 6th at the Stonehill Winery Pavilion in historic Herman. Now in its 17th year, this authentic German Christmas market has become a favorite Herman tradition, drawing hundreds of eager shoppers annually. The market will be open Saturday from 10 in the morning to 5 in the afternoon and Sunday from 10 to 4. Admission is free.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a gift idea for the dad, granddad, or even uncle who has everything. The company is marketing custom cufflinks. They're fitted with little images of sonogram pictures of your choosing. What proud dad-to-be wouldn't be tickled with this? And we found those who see images of life in the womb often realize abortion stops a beating heart. These cufflinks are perfect if you're expecting twins, or in my case, one for each of my two granddaughters' ultrasound pictures. Instead of gold or jeweled cufflinks, the wearer not only has bragging rights, but can be a witness for human life in the most unexpected places. I guess you could call it the baby bling of formal wear. If you want more details, contact me through our website at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been. Whether you've had a hectic day at the office or you've been shuffling the kids from appointments to activities, the last thing you probably feel like is clipping coupons and running from store to store to hit the best deals. On the next Focus on the Family, learn how you can save money without investing a lot of time. Simple tips that add up to big savings. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
The book of Romans says that Abraham is the father of us all. Is he our father in good works, or is he our father in grace? We talked about that with Pastor Vernon Gunderman recently on the Bible study.
The natural orientation for every one of us is that we will get what we deserve. That's the way we get graded at school, that's the way we get paid at work, because Paul understands that's the natural orientation of everyone. It would seem that Abraham has earned his rightness with God by his faithfulness or by his doing the circumcision experience. And Paul is trying dramatically to say everything you experience in this world is unlike what God has done for us. Rather than getting our grade at the end of the grading period, he gives us a grade at the beginning.
The Bible study with guest pastors airs weekday mornings at 10:05 here on AM 850 KFUO.
The St. Louis Crisis Nursery is inviting you to become a holiday angel through the annual Holiday Hearts program. Holiday angels can choose the size family they want to sponsor, and they receive a wish list and explanation of the family situation. Then you're asked to deliver your gifts to a designated Crisis Nursery location. If you would like to become a holiday angel and adopt a family, call the St. Louis Crisis Nursery or visit online at crisisnurserykids.org.
We were all shocked by the events in Fort Hood, Texas late last week. And the news continues to trickle out. One of the things that I thought was fascinating about the news was the way that some of the stories that were coming out early on were not accurate. And that's not an indictment on the modern press. That's always been the case. There have always been people who went with the story a little bit prematurely. But it is true here. For example, the shooter was reported to be dead early on in the story, and then turned out, no, that the shooter was not dead. So what that leaves us with is a trail of details that continue to be sorted out in the days after the event. And I'm wondering how Pastor Tim Engel, our guest here today on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study Hour, how do you process information like this, Pastor, when there is a significant religious component? For example, a representative from an Islamic group commented early on that when he heard about the shootings, he just prayed that it was not a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, he knew there'd be ramifications beyond just the meaning of the story if that were true. And those ramifications are playing out now. As a religious man, what were your thoughts as details began to trickle out from the Fort Hood shooting?
Well, first of all, our prayers need to be with the families of the victims, those who were killed, as well as with those individuals who were injured and are recovering from injuries. I think maybe I'm overstating the case here. I think that we in America need to realize that we are in a holy war. As far as Islam is concerned, we are in a holy war. And we as Americans, with our understanding of separation of church and state, we don't do well with that. We don't view our country in religious categories per se. But those who are taking this kind of violent action see it that way, that we are the great Satan, and we need to recognize that this is a religious battle that is going on. This is not just a military geopolitical exercise that's happening around us. This is religious warfare.
Well, I have a story here from the Associated Press out of Washington today that the story in itself seems to be sending something of a mixed message, and that's why I'm hoping maybe you can help me process this. The story is the Army Chief of Staff says it is important for the country not to focus on the Muslim faith of the alleged Fort Hood gunman. General George Casey says that could heighten the backlash against all Muslims in the military, and he maintains that diversity makes the military stronger. General Casey appeared on ABC's This Week and CNN's State of the Union programs. The story goes on to say that Dr. Val Fennell, who studied with Hassan at the military's University of the Health Sciences, recalled that Hassan made a presentation there, quote, that justified suicide bombing, unquote, and called the war on terror, quote, a war against Islam, unquote. Fennell said he and at least one other student complained, but no one filed a formal written complaint about Hassan's comments out of fear of appearing discriminatory.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see that this situation is full of complications. You're sensitive to the fact that people in the Army, for example, who are Muslims, should not somehow be punished for what Hassan did.
Right. Just like all Germans were not Nazis in World War II, German Americans. So we don't tar everybody with the same brush here. But I think we do need to move beyond the political correctness that says we can't consider the religious motivations as a factor here. I found it kind of interesting as news was breaking and as reporters were reporting on television, despite the fact that this fellow, before he opens fire, yells Allah Akbar, Allah is great, reporters are saying motivations for this shooting appear to be unclear. And maybe it's because he didn't want to be sent over to Iraq. It seems you have some Muslims who are praising this fellow, calling him a hero, And I have a report here that a radical imam praises the alleged Fort Hood shooter, urges Muslims to follow in his footsteps. And this fellow, as I understand it, was handing out Qurans earlier in the day. I mean, he was very, very much promoting his Muslim faith. And there were signs prior to this that indicated this was not a this was a person who was vehemently opposed to what our government and what our army, what our military is doing in fighting against terror. And I think we need to be able to recognize those things without automatically jumping to the conclusion that it is discrimination. I think sometimes it's just common sense.
Well, that's exactly what we were talking about, I think, in the first half hour, and we were saying that there were distinctions, even vital distinctions, between a doctrinal approach on the part of different Christian denominations.
Mm-hmm.
I suggested perhaps that those were insignificant, not all that important, and you said no, they are important. So we're called to discriminate, are we not?
In a sense, yes. Yeah, I mean, we talk about someone who has discriminating tastes, and that's a compliment. But the word discrimination is a part of that. It's a,
you know,
discrimination simply means to make a judgment.
I've noticed that in the wake of America's difficulties through the 50s and 60s and then into the latter part of the last century, people stopped, for the most part, I think, using the phrase discriminating tastes, because discriminate or discrimination is now a very loaded term.
Right.
So you have to be very careful how you use it. And
I just use that language when I'm with my wine and cheese friends.
I understand. Well, and you have used it correctly, and I think you've explained yourself clearly.
Yeah.
And I do think that when, you know, all is said and done, certainly the folks there up in your neck of the woods can discriminate between the Indianapolis Colts and the Chicago Bears. They know how to make that distinction.
Right, right.
So now, because of this incident at Fort Hood, Christians have an opportunity to examine the distinctions between, say, Christianity and Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And to ask themselves whether or not those distinctions are worth defending, if those distinctions are worth advancing, or whether the right thing to do would be just to remain quiet, remain silent, while it appears that in some ways Islam is on the advance.
In many ways, yes.
In many ways. Silence seems to me to be the path to capitulation, or am I overstating it?
I was at a pastor's conference a few years ago where the presenter was discussing the advance of Islam and its origins and all those issues. And the question was asked, can Islam and Christianity coexist peacefully? And his answer was yes, until Islam becomes 51%.
Meaning
that when it becomes the majority, it becomes the majority, and that Christianity is not interested in peaceful coexistence with Christianity or Judaism.
So, was he trying to motivate you to do something?
I think he was just letting us know the implications of the advance of Islam into our culture.
What are those implications? Are you able to articulate that?
Well, going back to the days of the Reformation, we hear about that term Antichrist, scriptural term, but it was also used very, very strongly during the days of the Reformation. The Reformers typically what we, when we look at what the reformers said about the Antichrist, we're thinking their references to what was going on in the Roman Church and the attack on, if you will, the soul of the Church, by the undermining of the doctrine of the free forgiveness of sins, the doctrine of justification. And so the office of the Pope is identified with that term Antichrist. Now, there also is this less developed thread, excuse me, where they not only acknowledged a Western Antichrist, the Roman Church, attacking the soul of the Church, if you will, but also the Eastern Antichrist. And in their days, they called it the Turk. In our days, we call it the Muslim. And the Eastern Antichrist was intent on attacking the body of the Church. And so you had the Turks with their attempt to advance into Europe during the days of the Reformation. And that was not a war of words. It was a bloody advance, attacking the body of the Christian empire, if you will. I think that still applies. That Islam is a serious threat to Western culture, which is primarily a culture based upon Christian values, Christian beliefs.
So then we're left with this dilemma. I believe I hear you saying that it is not appropriate to remain silent, but we also don't want to punish innocent people because perhaps they share an identity with Hassan.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to respond, and apparently there is a Christian way to do that, which responds to the claims of Islam without crossing the boundary to retaliation or injustice, unfairness. Can you tell me where that place is?
Well, you're right in saying that the Christian response is not to fight evil with evil. I think the scriptures urge us to overcome evil with good. And our response is the response of the Church, which is separate from the response of the state, if you will. The response of the Church is always through the power of the word, not the power of the sword. So our best approach is through the word, through proclaiming the freedom that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And that might sound simplistic, but from the Church perspective, that is always our toolbox. It's God's word.
Well, in Fort Hood, down in Texas,
mm-hmm.
we have another story here that an army chaplain at Fort Hood says that he searched the Bible for words of hope before leading chapel service on Sunday at the Texas Post, where the gunman killed 13 people on Thursday. Colonel Frank Jackson says he asked God to give him, quote, the words to say, unquote, and found the scripture that promises Christians they can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives them strength. Jackson says he and other believers will need that strength to recover from the shock of being attacked by a fellow soldier and to reach out to others who are hurting. How would you like to have that man's job? Pastor Engel, a chaplain trying to speak to the people in the wake of this tragedy.
Well, ironically, I will be helping with that work toward the end of November. Part of my training is in critical incident response, critical incident stress management, and I've been asked to accompany some other Lutherans to head down and minister to the people at Fort Hood. So
really?
Yes.
Well, maybe we can chat with you down the road about your experience there. Let's take a phone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I'd just like to ask a question. How much of this hate out of radical Islam do we have now that actually began with radical Christianity leveled against Islam back, say, during the Holy Crusades and stuff? Could he answer that question? Thank you.
Got the question, Pastor?
Yes. Yes.
All right.
My understanding, and I'm not a strong historian when it comes to the Crusades, I'll acknowledge that. My understanding is that the Crusades were a response to Islam's already bringing violent action against those Christian territories. So the Crusades to liberate Jerusalem were a response to the fact that Jerusalem had been overtaken. In other words, I guess you ask, who started the fight?
Yeah. Chicken or the egg.
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible study.
Woo! Boy, I picked this Bluetooth up just in time, Chuck.
Welcome to the program.
Switching inadvertently from my radio to the Bluetooth so I could speak to you. And I was listening to Jim's comment. It's along the lines of what I wanted to call in. You know, at first I said, Pastor, you make some very strong statements today because we do face a very grave and present danger, I think. But you made a comment earlier, Chuck, I think someone who was in a class or whatever with the perpetrator of the shooting down in Fort Hood, you said he did a dissertation trying to justify the reason for a jihad. And then I was thinking that it really is a twisted theology that the people who actually have jihad or murder, killing as a part of their teaching to make accusations against the people who try to stop the spread of the killing, you know, such as what the Crusades were, like the pastor just stated. But it's just coincidental you're talking about this subject. And, Chuck, you probably know my position on these type issues. Recently, I stopped to get a beverage in a small establishment in the Middle Eastern and was the one who waited on me. I was somewhat taken aback when he referred to me as brother because I didn't really know what he meant by it. Not a Christian, I would assume, and we're not of the same descent as far as nationality. So, as I stated, you know, we're facing a very present and grave danger for the spread of Islam.
How did you respond when they referred to you as brother?
Well, I sort of overlooked it, but in afterthought, you know, I would like the pastor said, we have to introduce the fact that we are sons of God. I would pose the question, what do you mean by that? By referring, you know, just because it's convenient, whatever benefit it is to you financially to call me that, how are you classifying me as your brother? I think, you know, we need to start addressing this issue.
Let's see what Pastor has to say. Any thoughts, reaction, Pastor Engel?
Again, I agree. Chad is your name?
Yes, he's off the phone now.
Okay. It's an interesting comment to hear, assuming that this fellow who was working at the convenience store was not a Christian, and that Chet, I don't know if Chet had anything indicating that he was, any jewelry or whatever indicating his belief, because my understanding is for some people that term brother would not be used by a Muslim toward an infidel. Just an interesting comment. I wonder if that conversation had developed between Chet and that individual, how that conversation would have gone.
You know, oftentimes when something really terrible happens, for example, 9/11.
Mm-hmm.
When 9/11 happened, and everybody was devastated by that, rightly so. Then come stories of breadcrumbs, episodes, events that seem to have predicted the possibility, and accusations that the CIA maybe had more knowledge than or had enough knowledge to anticipate this, and all kinds of things like that. That always happens when there is an event of this magnitude.
Monday morning quarterback.
Monday morning quarterback. And then we look back and we say, well, we should have known. We should have known. Are you in a position, Pastor Engel, in any way to say, I see the signs now, and we are in a position to act now before some much more terrible event takes place? Because it's always hard. It's easy to do in hindsight.
Right.
It's much more difficult to do it with foresight. What would be your recommendation?
Well, I was talking with someone about this last week after the Fort Hood incident occurred, and he was saying that we shouldn't have Muslims in the Army. And I'm thinking, well, okay, that's one approach, but we do have the issue of civil liberties to consider. I mean, we can't make blanket assumptions or assertions about people based on their faith any more than you can about every Christian. Like we were talking earlier, every Christian believes the same thing. Well, no, we don't. We have some beliefs in common, but there are distinctions to be made. But I'd like to think that we could at least exercise some common sense about some things. And when we see signs indicating there could be a problem here, or there might be something to be aware of, that we would move beyond the fear of offending to say, okay, what's going on here? I mean, if someone would have acted on some of those behaviors that Nidal Hassan was exhibiting, how many people would be alive today?
Well, certainly the recent episodes of zeal on the part of Muslims for the religion of Islam has led to some unfortunate outcomes.
Mm-hmm.
But do you sometimes wish, Pastor, the Christians would have a level of zeal which seems to be missing now? I'm not suggesting that Christians should lead us to unfortunate outcomes. Nobody is promoting that. But there is a place for zeal, isn't there? And if there is, do we have enough?
Oh, I think that Christianity could definitely become much more passionate in terms of how people share their faith, in terms of how they live out their faith, and not be apologetic for being people of faith, for being Christians. There's always been an apathy in my vast experience of living here for 45 years, and there's always been a sense of complacency. Let's put it that way. It's easy to become complacent. If a church is doing well, if a congregation is meeting its own needs, we've become complacent with that instead of having that burden for the lost, instead of having that burden for those who are outside of Christ. And that's something that the church always needs to be conscious of, is that the status quo isn't good enough, because there are still people who are not saved.
Pastor Tim Engel, thank you for the conversation.
My
and
pleasure.
Your sensitivity to this question. We appreciate it. Pastor Tim Engel, Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Portage, Indiana, our guest here on our Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Luke 24, Pastor John Lukomsky.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.